taking a break from 2 Corinthians because it is Thanksgiving. And I want us to spend time in a small letter that Paul wrote . We're looking forward to Thanksgiving. And it's true that this nation will stop and pause, some more than others. In our mad dash toward materialism and consumerism, it seems to drive our country and economy, and we'll be thankful. For some, at first glance, there would appear to be little reason to be thankful. Based on our affluence, or the lack thereof, we sometimes would seem to have little to be thankful for. The economy is down, unemployment is up, the jobless rate is rising, the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan are still rolling along, the media hints a possible recession. If you're not careful, you will find that there is gloom and doom on every hand. Our text for today, for those that have your Bibles, I always encourage you to bring your Bible or reach for the one in the pew in front or behind you, is found in Paul's letter that he wrote to the Philippian church. It is Philippians chapter 1, and we are going to just look at the first three verses of chapter 1, and it reads as follows. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to come and gather around the table of your word and hear a word from the Lord, find out what you're saying to us in our lives today. We pray, Father, for clarity of speech, for clarity of thought, for clarity of heart and mind to listen and receive the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we ask, Father, that your word would reach out and touch lives from the oldest to the youngest and accomplish your will in all of our lives in conforming us all to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And more than that, Father, may your message of saving grace reach out and save that man, that woman, that boy, that girl that's closest to hell, that they may not perish, but come have eternal life. Thank you for the opportunity. Bless the messenger and the hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The circumstances under which Paul, the apostle, wrote this book are not favorable, to say the least. Paul wrote this as one of his prison epistles. It's the letter that he wrote when he was confined. And we're not sure where he was when he wrote it, but they think that perhaps he was in Rome. And he was chained to a guard. 24 hours a day. 7 days a week, for the whole period of his incarceration, the time he was in jail. And they had a changing of the guard, so whatever the shift was that they would change, whether they were 8-hour shifts or 10-hour shifts or 6 or whatever, they would take one guard in, unshackle him, and shackle him to the next guy, and then wherever Paul went, the guard would go. So in terms of having privacy or time to yourself, there was none of that, because you know, we all have a shadow, but this is like a human permanent shadow, and one of which you did not know. So can you imagine that in your most private moments that there's always someone there? Always watching, always looking, always observing and forming opinions. Now some of us think that if that's the way it was, that's a horrible way to be. But I don't know. You know, we say that we serve a God who is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, which means he's all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present at the same time. And I would say to you that, you know, you think that it would be bad to have someone with you all the time. I don't really know if that should bother you, because you and I who say we're saved in the name of Christ, we have someone with us all the time. It came off this little band a couple years ago. It's WWJD. deep. And people will say, well, what does that stand for? And the point is what would Jesus do? So people wear them all the time, and then the idea is that no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter what situation you find yourself in, with friend or foe or family, when you think about how you act, and think about what you say, when you think about what's going on in your heart, what would Jesus do? So to have the presence of God with us, you know, some of us don't like to think about that because maybe we're not doing what we should be doing. So, you know, I leave God at church down there on Carnes Road and I meet Him on Sunday morning when I come back. And I don't need God following me around the next 6 days watching, looking over my shoulder. Well, you can feel like you don't want to have Him watching, looking over your shoulder, but the problem is He's there anyhow. So this whole idea shouldn't be something that we're completely uncomfortable with. Well, maybe it should make us uncomfortable if we're wrong, but if we're doing right, we should feel good. I was always amazed when I worked at Rocky Fork, and I would drive through the campground, and people would fill out these right rights, and they would make their comments. And one of the things they would always say as a complaint was, we never saw the park officer. We never saw a park ranger. We were there for a week. Never saw him. And I was always amazed for a couple of reasons. One, if you're out on your boat, if you're out there running around in the woods, if you're out having a good time picnicking with your friends and I drive to the campground, you're not going to see me. If it's in the middle of the night when you should be asleep because that's what decent people do, you're not going to see me. If you're sitting around the campfire with your back toward the road and you're having a good time with your friends because you're eating and hee-hawed and playing games, you're not going to see me. So it doesn't mean I wasn't there. It just means that I didn't come by and say, hey, I'm here. We had one manager to say that when you go in the campground, you need to turn your siren on. Turn your siren on, turn your lights on, make a little noise, let them know you're there. But people are always concerned that I never saw one. And I always thought to myself, what difference does that make? Why should you care whether you see one or not? But I guess people have this thing where either they're doing something they shouldn't, and they want to know when you're coming. Officer? Or they don't really feel good about things, and they want to go, you know, I just feel better knowing you're here. When I saw you drive by, I just knew it was going to be all right. I felt safe. I felt protected. Chained to a stranger. Not often in circumstances in which to live your life. And I think about this, that in spite of the conditions that Paul wrote this letter in, this letter is known as the Epistle of Joy because at least 18 times in the four chapters, the words joy or rejoice is used. And you're thinking, how can a guy who's in that kind of situation be writing about joy or rejoicing in God or in the Lord? And when I think of this book, and this phrase comes to my mind, confinement has its purposes. Confinement has its purposes. Paul was confined. And because he was in a situation where he was not at liberty or freedom to go as he wanted to go, he was able to focus and do things that he normally would not have time to do. You know, a lot of us aren't home. How do I know that? Because I call your house and you don't answer the phone. I get your answering machine, or I get the hollow ring of a phone that doesn't have an answering machine, or I drive by and I look in the driveway and there's no car there. And I know, if your car's not there, you're not there. So the whole idea of, you know, us being home, sometimes the only reason we're home is because we have to be home. But confinement has its purposes, and my point is that sometimes when God puts us in situations where we are confined, He can get our attention and we can do things that we normally would not have time to do. You know, being put in a situation where our freedom to come and go at liberty is restricted can be a positive thing. Although we like to think that we want to get out and go, because to some it could be a restriction of an illness or an injury. You know, you can't go do what you want to do. You can't farm, or you can't go to the senior citizens, or you can't go to the mall, or you can't go to Amish country, or you can't go visit your children, or you can't go visit your friends because you've got an illness, you've got an injury, and you are not allowed to drive, or you can't drive because of an illness or an injury. And for others it could be the constraints that come from the aging process. You just can't go like you used to. My grandmother used to say to my cousin, her cousin, who was about 8 or 9 years younger than she was, and she was in her 90s, and she would always say, because his name was Vernon Young, and he loved to go camping. Loved to go camping. just went all over the country camping. And then when he got through, he couldn't go all over the country to go camping, he would camp all over the state of Ohio. And then when he couldn't go all over the state of Ohio, he'd come to Rockyford, because that was the closest thing. And so for all of you, some of you, you were snowbirds from Ohio, is what they called you, because as soon as the weather got cold, you're out of here. And you were going to places where it was warm, where the sun would shine, and when it was nice outside, you would go to Florida. But you know, sometimes when you get older, you can't do that anymore. So the constraints of age put us in a box that sometimes we don't think we want to be in, but confinement has its purposes. And sometimes there's others who, because of the limits of our financial resources, we can't do a lot of stuff. Jim, you're not going to the store. Glenna, you're not going to the mall because you don't have the money to pay the gas to put it in the van to go. Your finances are limited, so you're not going to rip and run like you used to because you don't want to go and do nothing. Well, I guess women like to go and do nothing. That's what I called it, because I remember distinctly going to the store with several people, and we went to the particular store to buy something, and I figured, mission accomplished, we're on our way home. And then I was told, well, let's go over here. And I would say, because I'm a hunter, well, what are we looking for? Nothing? Nothing. Well, why are we going in this store? We're just looking. To which I responded, and what are we looking for? Oh, you never know. You never know what you're going to find. And I go, well, how long is this going to go on? So we go to that store, and then, because we're in the mall, and it was like, well, let's go down here, because I wanted to look at, I said, what are we looking for? We're not looking for anything. Well, you know, my mom might like one of these. And, you know, I have to think about my sister, and she has a birthday. I said, do you have something in mind that, you know, a list, divide and conquer? I'll go get this. You go, no, we're just looking. And this goes on for hours. And I was hungry, and I was tired, and my attitude, it was really changing quickly, because it was going downhill faster than a grease skid. So anyway, I'm like, so the idea is that confinement has its purposes. Could be the fact that there are limited resources that keep us from doing things. Often, sometimes, our freedom is limited by age, because we're of the age we're under somebody's authority, whether it be the parents or the teachers who control us, and they tell us just how much we can do and how much we cannot do. And, you know, sometimes there's a straining. I want to break free of mom and dad, because they're holding me back, and they won't let me date that guy or date that girl. No, he's not for you. But he came to the door. He may have come to the door, but he's not for you. Well, I think he's a nice fella. Well, I don't care if you think he was a nice fella. He's not for you. You know, there's all kinds of things that we're constrained. Get up at 6 o'clock. Go to bed at 9:30. Supper is at 5:30. Go out and cut the grass. Take out the trash, fold the laundry, wash the dishes, clean the house, sweep the porch, wash the windows. And you're thinking, man, is that all they got to do? Is that why I was born? To fetch and poke, bring me my slippers, bring me my newspaper, go get me some tea. These people are killing me. I need some freedom. Confinement has its purposes. So, you know, we can be confined for a lot of reasons. But whatever the cause, whether it's illness or injury, whether it's age, whether it's finances, whether it's just the growing up process and being under the authority of somebody else, there can be good things that come out of this. And one of the things that came out of this being confined with Paul was that he was able to write letters to encourage other folks. Now, we like to think that we are a praying church, but I would be the first to tell you that I don't pray as much or as often as I should. Gasp, shock, and awe. But then I would point the finger and say, but neither do you. And the reason why is because we have to set aside the time. And some of us never really stop to pray like we should or get good prayer habits unless we're put in a situation where we've got a lot of time on our hands. And we would be flat on our back and we're not going to go anywhere. So we get to thinking, and God can speak to us The writer said, be still and know that I am God. And sometimes when we are forced to be still, confinement has its purposes. Because God can whisper in our ear and say things to us that we would never have time to listen to. Because, see, God talks to us all the time. But it's a weird thing. He doesn't shout. Now, there are plenty of things that are shouting and crying for our attention. We've got all kinds of entertainment venues and vehicles that put out their message. They have said that out in California, in this one town, they're going to try something new with the life squads because they make cars so well that they're so well insulated that you can't hear the sirens. Now, any of you who've ever seen a young person who has a sound system in the car, they have this big thing in the back called a subwoofer. And when they turn it on, doom, 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 doom. And you know, they can be 3 blocks down the street and you know they're coming because you can hear doom, 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 doom. And, you know, it gets closer and then, you know, you're watching your glassware and your china because it's vibrating. Boom, 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 boom. And you're going, you know, and it fades off in the distance. Boom, 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 boom. What they're going to do in these life squads is they're going to put a sub frequency in there that when they put the speaker on, it's going to have a subwoofer to it. So you can hear the siren when it comes by. So it won't be like, you know, if you didn't see the lights, you're going to hear that boom, 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 and oh, there's a squad coming. My point is there are things that capture our attention. God speaks to us all the time. He speaks to us in nature. He speaks to us through His Spirit. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through our friends who have wisdom from above. But when we got all this stuff going on that claims our attention, and we've just got our ears full of all things, iPods and all kinds of little things we stick in their ears, the earbuds, you know, and we've got our MP3 players, and we've got our CDs, and we've got our DVDs, and we've got our television on with our satellite or our cable, we've got our telephone, and we're talking, we've got our friends around here who are gabbing, and there's always this sound, the cacophony of sound, and God is still speaking, but we're not listening. We don't want to listen to God. Sometimes confinement has its purposes, because when you put this in a situation where, you know, you're going to be home all day by yourself because everybody else is going about with their lives, and you're too sick to leave. And you're laying there in your bed, and you go, wow. And God can finally say, Debbie. And we're like Samuel, looking for Eli. Did you call me? And your husband says, I didn't call you. And God says, Debbie. I know you called me. Did you call me? And you go, I didn't call you. And then he says, I think God's trying to talk to you. So next time he calls you, you should say, speak, for your servant here. And God can speak to us. So confinement has its purposes. Because, you know, God can tell us things that He wants us to hear. God can show us things He wants us to do. How can we be thankful? Because our thought for today is simply this. Thanks for the memories. Thanks for the memories. Between last November and this November, look back over your life. How has the last 12 months been for you? When I look back over my life, it's been life-changing. A lot of stuff has happened in the last year. Of course, I seem to say that every year, but anyway, a lot of stuff has happened in the last year. If you'd asked me last year if I expected to be doing and where I'm at today, I said no. I didn't expect my life to be the way it is, but in the midst of that, thanks for the memories. And what happens is when you think about this verse and these verses, there's 3 things I want to share. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. I want you to realize that when you look at these verses, there are 3 things to think about. First thing is, Paul looks around. Paul looks within. Paul looks above. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, do we know who we are? We can identify with Paul and Timothy because Timothy means he who honors God. Paul's name means small. Small of stature. And when people gave their children names, it was because it said something about a character trait or a physical trait or something that they wanted to happen in the child's life. He who honors God. Servants of Jesus Christ. You know, all of us are servants of Jesus Christ. And this is slaves, bond slaves. And if we were bond slaves to Jesus Christ and understanding what it meant, it means that for a lifetime, we are bound to Christ. The only thing that can separate us is death. Our allegiance Our commitment is totally to Jesus Christ, because when you were a bond slave, you had no chance of ever getting your freedom. You were there for life. And those of us who were in sin and born in iniquity and shaped in wickedness, we were servants of Satan. But when we died to Satan, became alive to Christ, we have switched masters, and now we are servants of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, when you think about that name, Jesus means Savior. Christ means the Messiah. So when you think about Jesus Christ and who His name is, it tells a lot about what He does and why He's here. And it reminds us of the fact of our relationship to Him and what makes it so special. But He says, to all of the saints. So when He gives this greeting, He doesn't just pick certain people. He says, to all of the saints. In the Greek culture, they had idols that they worshipped. And to be a saint means to be set apart. It means to be set apart to serve. But when you talk about saints of God, servants of Jesus Christ, Paul says, you know, we're not just like saints set apart to worship idols, but we are saints that are set apart for a holy God, for a holy purpose. So when you and I get up and face each day, we need to realize that we have been set apart or dedicated to God. You know, when we have babies in this church, they bring them and say, could you dedicate or bless my baby? Sure. We can say a few words. We can have the parents and the godparents. And supposedly the idea is that you guys are going to nurture this child and help it to grow and be what it should be. But this baby is being set apart to say, this baby is special. I want God's blessing in my child's life. Well, God says you and I are special. And He wants His blessing in our lives. So He sets us apart. And it means, how many of you have what's called good china? And you got your paper plates, and you got your ordinary plastic plates, and you got, you know, your regular dinnerware. But when you have a special day, like on Thanksgiving, at Christmas time and Thanksgiving, when I have a dinner at my house, I get out the good china. And it only comes out once or twice a year. And the reason why is because it's special. It's been set apart for a special reason. And you and I are special, not because we are special, but because God says we're special, because He has set us apart for Himself. And the only reason why we exist is to do what He wants us to do. So all of us are in that same boat. He looks around and He says, the saints which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. He says, grace be unto you. Where do we see grace at in our lives? The Bible says that we should be gracious in our speech. The Bible says that we should be gracious in our actions. But the Bible also says that you and I have experienced the grace of God. How we experience the grace of God? Because there's an empty cross. There's an empty cross, which means that somebody had to die for sin, and Jesus Christ was that person. Grace is experienced and expressed in the cross of Christ because it's empty, which means the price has been paid. So when we think about the grace of God, it is manifested or greatly shown in the cross of Christ. And He says, this grace and peace, freedom from strife, freedom from sin, free to be what God calls us to be. Free in our relationship that we have the peace of God and we have peace with God. And we can have the peace of God because now we have peace with God. You know, when you all have children, boys, girls, boys and girls, oh, they always get along. They always are loving and they always are sharing and they are always just toys and food and looking out for each other. And you never have to correct them and they're just fantastic children. I don't know where I got them from. They're just almost perfect. Well, husbands and wives, bliss and harmony. That's what they say to all you married couples. Just, well, there's bliss and there's harmony. I've never seen a sweeter couple. Just, it's just an inspiration to look at these two in the front row. Just bliss and harmony, never a cross word, never a foul move. Always just, Amos said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And you all are like a twined rope, buddy. You just in step, lock step, like you've been in the army and drill, drill, drill. You all got that thing down. Some people are coming up on 30 years of just never had a fight, never had an argument. Oh, bliss and harmony. Gee, I'm just inspired thinking about you guys. Well, the reality is it's not always bliss, it's not always harmony. Sometimes she's wrong. Sometimes he's wrong. Sometimes you're both wrong. But the point is that peace
Some people put it this way.
If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. And I used to say, I guess nobody's happy. Because, you know, I don't much care if mama's happy. She can be happy if she wants to. Don't bother me, I'm just being unhappy. Which might explain a lot of things. But anyway, we move on. Peace with God. So it's like peace with God and the peace of God. You can't have one without the other. So he says, you know, we have grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gets down to the nit and the grit. Thanks for the memories. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It's not saying that every time I think about you, I think about God. What he's saying is, I think about you, and every time I think about you, I'm thankful to God for you. His relationship with this church was such that it was wonderful. He knew how to get along. How many people would raise their hand and say, everybody can get along? How many would raise their hand and say, everybody does get along? And I say, I don't care who you are, I don't care where you've been, I don't care what you do, if you want to get along, you and I can. But if we choose not to get along, you and I won't. And it's not because we don't know how, it's because we choose to or not to. And how do I know that? Because in situations you see every day, people who do not like each other cannot stand the ground or the shadow or the smell of someone. They will get along with them for whatever period of time they have to be with them because it makes for a more pleasant environment. It could be the person you work with. It could be the person that's your boss. It could be your supervisor. It could be your employee. It could be the people that ride on the bus. Because every day they get on the bus and you know how they can be. And when they get along, it is a nice ride. Nobody misses their stops. Everybody gets home on time. Nobody gets run over or bumped or kicked or threatened. But if it's not a good day, oh, I'm sorry, Johnny, I just went past your stop. I guess you have to stay on the bus a little longer. We'll pick you up on the way back. There's all kinds of things people do when they choose not to get along. But the bottom line is people want to get along, they can, and I think we all do. We don't always want to. We don't always do it, but we do know how. I thank my God on every remembrance of you. He says, I'm thankful. And you know, when you think about this word thanks, it's the expression of joy Godward. And therefore, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Now, all of us who say we're name of Christ, that should be one of the things in our lives, is a spirit of thanksgiving. And we are encouraged as believers to abound in it, which means we are to have it and to increase in it. And it means two Greek words, well, and to give freely. So we give our thanks well, and we give it freely. The second word that he has here is, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And to remember, it means to remind oneself. It means to be mindful of. It means to remember. There are several words that mean, it means to call to mind. It means that you remember who Jesus Christ, that he rose from the dead, and you keep it in mind, and the one whom we have as our source and the supplier of all that we have, it means that we look back. It means that we put ourselves in mind of. It means to be reminded again. That's what it means to be reminded of. And he says that, I thank God every time I am reminded of you, every time I call you to mind, every time I think about who you are and what you've done in my life. And at the season of Thanksgiving, when we think about God and His goodness and His grace, thanks for the memories. God is a good God. He has been better to us than we have been to ourselves. It hasn't always been easy, it hasn't always been pleasant, but we're still here in the land of the living. And God is still in the blessing business. And when I think about you, I understand what Paul said. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. When I think about the members of Fall Creek, I go, I need an Excedrin because I have a headache. I need some Anacin because I have a pain. I need some ibuprofen because those people are killing me. I need because they're wearing me out. They're dragging me down. Nope. That's not what I think about when I think about you guys. I can understand what Paul says. Every time I think about you all, I'm feeling good because you're good people. You love God, and you love me. And the second part is really impressive.
Because knowing how I am and knowing how I do things, the fact that you put up with me, I thank my God every time I think about you all. And as Paul is saying, that's the kind of relationship you want to have, because there's only two things that are going to last throughout all eternity. That's people and God's Word. And you might as well learn to love each other down here, to get all your practice in, and, you know, getting along and smiling and enjoying each other, because unless you're going the other place, we're going to be together a long time. Walking around heaven. Glenn, how you doing? How's Jim getting along? Fine, fine. Miss Lori, how's the girl? Great, great. How's heaven? Oh, man, I'm glad I'm here. When you leaving? Not leaving, planning on staying until they run us out. They told me that once we get there, they're not going to kick us out, so we're going to be there a long time. And I always say that people can turn heaven into hell by taking a bad attitude. You know, somebody in the church that just, you know, it's like you sat down and you got a burp. Give me a pain, you know, somewhere I don't want to talk about, or I do want to talk about, you know, in the neck and the behind it. You know, just like a dog being rubbed the wrong way. And then you get to heaven and you go, Debbie's here? Oh, yes, she's really one of our saints. Debbie's here? Oh, my. How long she? Oh, well, she's going to be here forever. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. The opposite should always be true.
Debbie! Eternity together!
I thank God for who He is, what He does. I look around. I see you all. I look inside. I see myself. I look up. I thank God. I thank my God for every remembrance of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Thanksgiving is a time to give thanks. But Father, may have been an attitude and not a season. One that we engage in every day in the land of living. For whatever comes our way, because we know that you make no mistakes, you always get it right, you have our best interest at heart. If we're following you, you're going to lead us and guide us every step of the way. Even when the journey gets tough, even when the journey gets hard, we love you. We trust you. Thank you for being who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.